Invite you to turn your Bibles or take one out of the pew and turn in the back of your New Testaments to a little letter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we started last week with verses 1 and 2, kind of introducing this book and this little letter. And today we'll continue with verses 3 through 11. Before I read, let's pause and pray and ask God's Spirit to enable us to be more than merely hearers, but to know what His Word means and how it applies to our everyday life as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to hear Your Word today. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries that don't have such freedom, that live in fear because of their faith, because of those that would beat them or even worse, kill them because they claim to be Christians. And Father, we pray that You would sustain them, encourage them in their walk with You, encourage them to be lights in their dark world. Lord, help us to constantly remember that the work of Your kingdom is difficult. That it demands strict discipline, hard work and diligence, sacrifice. And yet the blessings far outweigh the trials and the difficulties of this life. Lord, thank You for this privilege of hearing from the Apostle Peter as he comforted believers that were being persecuted, and yet the hope and the promises that we have that are ours, that enable us to keep going and not merely to endure, but to endure with gladness. Lord, use Your Word in our lives today to lift our spirit, to increase our faith, and to renew our zeal to serve You as our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1, since it's just the first two verses, and then continue reading through verse 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, so those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless it that we may be more than merely hearers who have a tendency to deceive ourselves, but may we know how we are to live on the basis of God's Word. As I told you last week, when Peter wrote his first letter, he was mostly concerned for the believer's ability to endure persecution from those outside the church that rejected the faith. Nero's great persecution had not quite yet begun, but many Christians were suffering terribly for their faith. And so his first letter was a warning and an encouragement to endure, to keep moving forward, to keep growing in the grace of our Lord, regardless of what is happening outside, even when it hurts you. Now, in his second letter, the danger was not only on the outside, but there's danger within. Peter recognized the danger of false teaching that was infiltrating the church. And he recognized the need for God's people to be established in the truth so they would recognize the falsehood and continue to grow in their in grace and in Christ-likeness. You know, one of the beauties of God's Word is that it's timeless. The encouragement that Peter gave to his readers way back then is the same encouragement that we need today. Even though cultural customs will change and advancements certainly have been made in medicine and technology, it's man is still the same. Man's heart has not changed. We are still sinners. God's remedy has not changed either. The gospel is still being proclaimed. God is still at work through His people, changing sinners into saints, making enemies at peace with Him. The basic heart of man has never changed. We still need God to save sinners. Last week we saw that our faith in God is on equal standing with the apostles, and that's why I started the reading today back at verse 1 again. Our faith is on equal standing with the apostles. And what that means is that we are united to the same Savior, by the same Savior. That their Savior and our Savior is Christ Jesus. Our faith is as precious as their faith. It's the same faith. Therefore, we must be established in the truth. There are dangers because of this faith. Dangers from without the church, from those that reject Christ. Dangers that can infiltrate the church through false teaching. It is required, it is necessary for us to be established in the truth so that we can grow in grace and become more and more like Christ. So today we see how a person can initially begin to be established in God's truth. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see how God has revealed His truth. But today we need to start at the end of our passage. Because there, at the end of these verses, Peter gives a summary of what he's trying to teach in the first 11 verses. And so he says, "For if you do these things," referring to what he has just said, we'll come to, "you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So in these verses that we're looking at today, Peter explains how sinners can receive a rich welcome into God's kingdom and never fall away. What a wonderful promise and hope that is. That sinners can be welcomed into the kingdom and have confidence that they will never fall away. That's what Peter is teaching us in these 11 verses. So in verse 3, he starts it by saying that it's with God's power that this begins. Our salvation is not our doing. And so, first of all, to be welcomed into God's kingdom, we need to be saved by God's power. We need to be saved by God's power. That's the first thing that we learn in this passage. Look again at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, I like in this case how the NIV translates this. It's not quite literal or accurate, but it makes it more readable, I think. The NIV says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything. Everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, it's tempting, but don't focus just on what we get. But notice the passive nature of our salvation. We don't work to earn our salvation. We don't work to earn a good standing with God. He granted us. He has given us everything we need. He has called us. We did not call to Him until He first called us. Now, this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul taught in a verse that many of us memorized when we were children, or maybe some of you as adults, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace we've been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Our salvation is a gift of God. It is not earned. It is granted to us. It is given to us. It is entirely God's work. It is a demonstration of God's power at work in sinful man. A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus teach the same thing in John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The Father who sent me draws him. And literally, it says, no one is able to come. You don't have the ability to come. You can't come to God unless the Father draws you. Why? Why can't we? Well, the Bible says plainly it's because we are enemies of God. It says we are dead in sin. It says that we love darkness more than light. It says that the heart is desperately wicked. It's just that simple. We won't come to God. We can't come to God in our natural state because we will continue to reject Him until He starts the process. He calls you to receive Him. That's what Peter's saying in verse 3. Through His power, He called us to His own glory and excellence. He called us. Now, as simple as that sounds to some, to others it's very confusing because there's two types of calls. There's what is known as an outward call and what is known as an inward call. The outward call is what I do every Sunday, just about. And I call people to believe in Jesus. You do that whenever you share with someone about Jesus. Whenever you demonstrate the gospel in your life, it is an outward call. It's what can be seen on the outside. Sadly, if you've ever attempted to do that in presenting the gospel to someone, you know how easy it is to reject the outward call. Some of you have children and grandchildren that have rejected Christ, that have rejected your attempts to share Christ with them, your attempts to love them with the love of Christ, and they've rejected it. You know how easy it is for the gospel to be rejected. It's painful for us. We see that in family members, certainly. But you know that the outward call can be pushed aside and rejected. But that's only what we see. What we do not see is what is known as the inward call. And this is what Peter is referring to here. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit as He convinces you of your sin and misery. He opens your mind and your heart so that you want to embrace Christ. It's an inward call of the Holy Spirit where He makes you alive and wants and creates a new desire in you. Where what you rejected it for a long time before, now all of a sudden, it's the best news you've ever heard in your life. I remember, and I shared with you the story a few weeks ago about Joe, a young man that was in my youth group back in the youth director days that wanted to commit suicide. And I remembered when Joe finally accepted Christ through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes there in his high school. And I remember talking to my other helper that helped with the youth ministry, and I told her I was so frustrated in part with that for years we ministered to Joe. For years we gave him the gospel, and he continuously rejected it. And then all of a sudden it makes sense. And he wanted Christ. What changed? The Holy Spirit opened the man's heart. He changed him. And all of a sudden, he wanted it. You see, we see only on the outside. And we say, look, that person decided to follow Jesus. And that's what it looks like. Because we don't see the Holy Spirit at work in the heart. The inward call. This is what happened in the city of Philippi when Paul was preaching in Acts 16. Well, if you could have been there, you would have seen the outward call presented. The gospel being proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Many in that city rejected the gospel. In fact, they beat the Apostle Paul and had him thrown in prison for his preaching. But we're told in Acts 16 of a woman named Lydia. And it says that the Lord opened her heart and she believed. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The outward call was being made, and the inward call was effectively opening the heart of Lydia, while the outward call was being rejected by many in the city. It is complicated. It's difficult sometimes to understand why some people accept Christ and others continue to reject Him. But again, don't base your hope merely on what you see. If your hope is based upon that outward call and you're making a decision to follow Christ, it's a shallow hope. Place your hope upon the work of God's Spirit. To be welcomed into God's kingdom, you must be saved by God's power, by the Spirit of God changing the heart. And the comfort in that truth is that since God saves sinners, God keeps you. What great comfort that is to know that if I'm the work of God's Spirit, if He's changed my heart, He's going to keep me. And there may be times of a downward spiral where I'm giving in to temptation and I'm sinning and I'm avoiding God, but He's going to keep me. He's going to draw me back in. God is faithful. We are saved by His power. Secondly, to be welcomed into His kingdom, we need to be satisfied in His promises. Look at verse 4 again. Through His glory and goodness, God has given us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, meaning the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Don't seek satisfaction from sinful desires. God has given you a new life. He has set you free from the corruption in this world. Don't go back to it and seek satisfaction from your sinful desires. Be satisfied in the promises of God. Seek His promises. Be satisfied in Him, not in this world. We know everyone longs for happiness. Everyone longs to be satisfied with life. They want to come to the end of their life and know that it was a good life. Everyone longs for such satisfaction and happiness. That's not a problem. It's a problem when we chase after the wrong thing to gain that satisfaction, to gain happiness through sinful desires. Short-term pleasure or selfish pleasure dominates our hearts. And yet such pleasures, at best, only last a lifetime. The broad road of life is easy, and it'll give you a lot of pleasure, but it will end badly. It will end with destruction. Don't seek satisfaction through sinful desires. God has promised far, far greater things. Yeah, as children, we thought that we would be happy if our mom would give us that Moose Tracks ice cream that we're begging for in the grocery store, or maybe that new video game for Christmas. We thought that would make us happy, and yet we learned that we soon become discontent with that. As teenagers, we sought that satisfaction and happiness through good grades, athletic accomplishments, maybe a car or a phone or what have you. And yet in time, we recognize that left us discontent as well. Even as adults, we think that a bigger house or more or less children or a better job will quench that thirst. And yet we soon find that we're still left wanting more. All of us, all men, have a never-ending thirst that nothing in this world can fully satisfy. We're created with this thirst that the world cannot satisfy. All of us. And yet we've been duped into thinking that a better job, more money, cooler friends, another spouse, a better life is really what we need to be happy. I may have shared this story many years ago, but long ago in Alabama, I had a friend in the community that came to my office, and he started crying because his wife told him that she was going to leave him and their two sons. Her reasoning: God wants me to be happy. She left him and their two boys because she was duped into thinking that her selfish pleasures would make her happy. The foolishness of the heart. The pain and the agony that we cause because of our hunger for self-satisfaction. Stop pursuing selfish desires and sinful desires that you think are going to make you happy. Cling to the promises of God. It's only through the promises of God, it's only by being made right with God, that's what we really need. That's what will really create an enjoyment and a love for life, that you'll truly be satisfied when you cling to the promises of God rather than the sinful, selfish desires. Yes, God wants you to be happy, but it's by being made holy, by being made like Christ. That's what will truly make you happy. And that's what God truly wants for you, to be like His Son. And that leads to my third point. So first, to be welcomed into His kingdom, you need to be saved by God's power. You need to be satisfied in God's promises. And lastly, to be welcomed into God's kingdom, we need to be sanctified by His Word. Now, some of you know what sanctified means, but some of you may not. It means to be made holy, or to be made more like Christ. This is what Peter means when he says that we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, that can be a confusing phrase, and there have been some, maybe I'm being too kind, but some well-meaning people out there that have taught that this means you become little gods. We do not become little gods. We do not become divine. We are made partakers of the divine nature, meaning we are united to Christ. We become more and more like Christ. We become more and more holy as we live in Christ. We will never be little gods. We will always be creatures. But we will grow in Christ's likeness if we are in Christ. And by such, we are being made more and more like Him, partaking in the divine nature, in His holiness, in His moral character. And so in verse 8, when the whole idea is summarized, when Peter says that we are not only to have these qualities, but they should be growing and increasing. That's what Peter is referring to as he goes through this list of qualities that are Christ-like qualities. It's really, like most commentators say, like a ladder. One rung being built upon another, one step being built upon another. You're growing in Christ's likeness. So to virtue, you add knowledge, and to knowledge, you add self-control, and etc. It goes on as you grow in Christ. It's a process of growth. And Peter wants us to be growing more and more in this manner, increasing in these fruit. This is basically Peter's description of the fruit of the Spirit, that process of growth that the Apostle Paul gave us. And so also in verse 11, he says that we need to be diligent and practice these qualities. It's ongoing. Again, the idea is that if we are truly in Christ, then that means that we've been saved by His promise, by His power, and we're trusting in His promises, and we will be growing in Christ-like qualities. However, to grow like this, Peter says, demands diligence, hard work. We're to make every effort. Work hard at becoming more like Christ. It's similar to what Paul said in another one of his letters, where he said that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Yes, we are to work diligently, trusting in God to enable us to do so. because it is God's power that is accomplishing it. We're to make every effort trusting in God to equip us. Growth doesn't happen without diligence, without hard work on our part, but we're working alongside our Savior who is enabling us to do these things. Let me illustrate it this way. This past week at our monthly teenagers luncheon, we had a wonderful program. A young lady came and told us about her amazing journey as she hiked over 2,000 miles along the Appalachian Trail from beginning to end, from down in the South Georgia, or North Georgia, all the way to Maine. Over 2,000 miles. It took her 150 days, four pairs of shoes to accomplish a tremendous journey that she went on. It was an amazing story. And as I listened to her story and I thought about this passage, I realized that many Christians see their Christian life like such a journey. There are hills to climb and storms to endure. There are also many beautiful sunrises and displays of God's magnificent beauty along the way. It takes a great amount of diligence to grow in grace and keep on going. And yet for other Christians, they avoid a journey like that. They're content to stay on a spiritual treadmill in the peace and quiet of their own basement. They look healthy. They look strong. But the journey that they're missing, the joy of struggle that they're missing, when serious storms pound down on them, they collapse. They're blinded by the storm, and they, as Peter says, they too easily forget that they were cleansed from their former sins. Get out of your spiritual basement and get back on the road, back on the journey that Christ has given to us. Live your faith outside. Get out and enjoy this world. Live alongside the unbeliever. Demonstrate your faith to them. Yes, it's going to mean there's going to be storms. There's going to be some of those people out there that will reject you badly, that will despise you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're frustrated with your faith because it seems like it's weaker than it used to be, don't give up. Maybe you've been content to be in that spiritual treadmill in the basement, and you feel like your faith is strong, but the storms are coming and you don't know if you're going to weather them. You've been hiding your faith. Our enemy would love for you to think that there's no way back to a vibrant walk with God. And yet Peter has made it abundantly clear that that's not true. And if Peter could speak to us himself, he would tell us that he said, he would say, don't believe that lie of the enemy. It's not true. Peter would tell us of his own failing. And yet he's going to finish well. God has given us everything that we need. He's given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. Don't be content to hide your faith. Don't think that what was once vibrant can't be vibrant again. Rely on His power. Stop relying on your own. Rely on His power, not only to save you, but to make you holy. Rely on His power to save. Remember His promises that He will keep you regardless of this world and what it attempts to do to you. Remember His promises and chase after His righteousness that we may be more like Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You that our faith is not a faith to be lived alone in secret. But You've put us on a path that is to be seen. At times, it's a rigorous journey when we are tempted to go back into hiding and give up. But Father, remind us every day of the greatness of Your power, of the preciousness of Your promises. And the very clear work of Your Spirit, who is making us more and more like Christ. Lord, for those of us here that have been too content to stay on our spiritual treadmill in the quietness of our own homes, to live out our faith in private, forgive us. Forgive us for not shining brightly in this world, for neglecting our neighbor, for allowing him to simply walk down that broad road that's going to lead to destruction. Forgive us for not loving our neighbor like we should. And Father, maybe for some or for any that would be longing for such hope, that feel beaten up by this world and don't have Your grace, that don't see the light at the end that we talk about, Lord, I pray that by Your power You would give them a new heart, that You would grant them a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for You. Help them, Lord, even now, to see that You love them, that You will forgive them of all their sin, just as You've forgiven us, and that You will enable them to live abundantly. Lord, thank You for Your abundant grace that You have multiplied upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.